We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from Mark's Gospel, beginning at chapter 8, verse 27. If you're following along, it's on page 977 of your New Testament. Listen now to God's word to us this morning, beginning at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Philippi, and on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone who would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." We are grateful for this reminder of Jesus' presence in the world. Our second text is from the book of James, which is on page 1173, beginning at the third chapter, the first through the 12th verse. The book of James is sort of, it's a funny letter. It's sort of a reminder of how to live the Christian life. That's sort of what this letter is telling us to do. So let us begin now at the first verse of the third chapter. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. But no man can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Great and wonderful God, we are grateful for these words of old that no doubt we have heard countless times. Please allow your word to be made new in our ears so that we can hear the message that you have in store for each one of us today. Amen. My son Ben, who is 7, has always had a very interesting vocabulary. He's only 7, but he's one of those kids that you wonder sometimes if he's actually paying attention at all. We at times get so frustrated with him because he doesn't always listen the best or acknowledge when you ask him questions. Yet he is listening and paying very close attention, taking in the words that come his way. We also encourage our kids to try new foods. So they have to try it before they can return to their usual diet of macaroni and cheese. The other night, Ben decided he was finally up for trying yellow mustard. We'd been trying to convince him that it actually really does taste good. It's an odd color. He tasted it, and then his commentary began. I don't know if it's from watching all the cooking shows in our culture, but he's learned this dialogue in reviewing food, but it was certainly entertaining to listen. He stated, "Well, I like it. It's rather sharp at first, but then the sort of flavor sort of dissipates in your mouth at the end." Dissipates. What 7-year-old uses the word dissipates? Where did he learn this word? He no doubt heard it sometime when we thought he wasn't listening and then used it appropriately. If anything, we got a really good laugh. But those words, the words that we use in our culture, if I were to use a word for today's text, the Mark text, I would probably pick the word identity. Who are you? That is what they are asking of Jesus. Who are you? How would we answer that same question? As you listen to this passage, think about what it has to say about Jesus' self-understanding, his own sense of identity, and what ramifications his identity are for him and those who follow him. You have to bear in mind that the passage immediately before this, first the man sees. Sorry, it's a story about healing a blind man in two stages. So first the man sees, but not clearly. And then he sees people as if they're trees walking. And then he finally, after Jesus touches him again, the man perceives everything clearly. A perfect entry into this passage about what I'm trying to read or trying to understand. You focus on the question, though, of identity. So let's listen to that story again. Listen for the questions that they ask and the answers that are given. So Jesus went on with his disciples to the village, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Asking the people around him. The disciples answered him. They say, "John the Baptist," others say, "Elijah," and still others, "Oh, he's one of the prophets." So Jesus asked them again, "But who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter stood up and answered him, "Well, you're the Messiah." And then Jesus told them, "Well, don't tell anybody." That's how that conversation sort of ended. Then he began this whole teaching section, teaching them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and looking at the disciples, Jesus then rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." So he called the crowd over next, and he said to them, "If any of you here want to become my followers, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake will gain it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit your life?" It's an interesting passage. If I asked you the question, "Who are you?" how would you answer that question? You might come up with a list of your roles in this world, as I tend to do. Well, I'm a spouse of my husband, Kevin, and I have 2 children, Molly and Ben, to which I am a mother. I'm Arnold and Peggy's daughter. I'm the sister of Emily and Anna. I'm a Presbyterian minister and a grief counselor for hospice. I'm a friend. I'm a daughter-in-law. I'm a runner. I'm a citizen of the United States, a participant in our political process. I'm someone who appreciates art and good humor, good coffee. I'm someone who does not like to unload the dishwasher. I prefer to load it. I'm a graduate of my college and my seminary. I am a student. I am a teacher. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a child of God. That's who I am. What would you say? Who are you? How would we each answer that question? Back in the fall of 2000, almost exactly a year before 9/11, There was a 17-year-old country singer named Jessica Andrews who recorded a song that I still remember the lyrics in my head. And she wrote, "If I live to be 100 and never see the seven wonders, that will be all right. If I don't make it to the big leagues, if I never win a Grammy, it's going to be just fine, because I know exactly who I am. I'm Rosemary's granddaughter, the spitting image of my father. My mama is still my biggest fan. Sometimes I'm clueless and I'm clumsy, but I've got friends who love me, and they know just where I stand. It's all part of me, and that's who I am." So who are you? The question of identity, I think, is a question that we all face and answer in different ways, in different times, in different seasons of our lives. Our self-understanding, it shapes our actions, our choices. The value of our identity is that so often it comes with a purpose. The things that we define first when it comes to ourselves tend to be the most important things in our life and our meaning here on this earth. Whether it be to be a mother, a spouse, by your job, career, vocation, as a caregiver. Whatever your various roles might be, it's often how we define what our purpose is here, what God is calling us to do. And yet, to be a child of God is more than just a summary of what we do. It is part, truly, of who we are. Perhaps Jesus, too, at least as Mark tells us, he begins to hear in a new way. His ears are unstopped. He becomes more in touch with his own divine nature, and he's able to articulate his identity and purpose more directly. It seems like in this passage, he gains a self-understanding that he's more than just a good teacher, more than just a good human being. Other humans grow in their self-understanding. Doesn't it make sense that Jesus probably would too? A little later on in Mark's gospel, in the passage we read today, Jesus asks his disciples, "Hey guys, I'm just wondering, what are people saying about who I am? What do other people think about who you are?" It's not a bad question to ask from time to time. Sometimes it's so easy to put our heads down and go about our days that we often forget about who we are and forget some of our purpose in this world before we become consumed by them. And I do think that that self-reflection piece and reflection with those around us can be very, very helpful. So the disciples give Jesus a list. John the Baptist that's come back to life, the second coming of Elijah, maybe some sort of prophet. And again, Jesus, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter comes out with it. That's the Greek word for Messiah he uses. The Hebrew term is earthly deliverer. It has connotations of a king coming on a mighty stallion, using military power to vanquish foes. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, immediately following the affirmation of Peter, he says, "Peter, you are right. You are the rock, and on the rock I will build my church." But this doesn't happen in Mark's gospel. In Mark, Jesus responds to Peter by saying, "Shh, let's not tell anybody." It's a bit curious, don't you think? Peter's figured out who Jesus is, and Jesus doesn't want Peter or anybody to say anything about it. Why not? And actually, Jesus shifts gears altogether. He moves to a very different word to describe his identity. He calls himself the Son of Man, or as the contemporary English Bible puts it, the human one. Jesus outlines what he's going to have to undergo for being who he is, the rejection of authorities, suffering, be put to death. And he says it plainly, with no varnish. He says it directly. Peter responds as if we might someday, if someone told us they had received a terminal diagnosis. He grabs him and says, "No, this can't be. This should never happen to you." Peter, the rock, doesn't like the implications of Jesus' understanding. Jesus' response to Peter has had to sting. "Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." I always wonder if that's not Jesus wanting to make sure Peter doesn't try to knock him off course, to talk him out of his commitment for standing up for love in a way that he knows will cost him dearly. Because then next, Jesus calls all the people over. Hey, if you want to follow me, get behind me. Follow my lead by standing up for justice and peace, by speaking out on behalf of the vulnerable, living your life in a way that shows you know that there are things that are more important than fear. Come take your cross and follow me. The one role of Peter in this gospel story from today is one I think that we all can appreciate as people that are friends or have families. The biggest fan, that's who Peter is. Peter, and maybe this is why he is selected to found the church, is probably Jesus' biggest fan, and one that is able to see both his divinity and his humanity all in one, and maybe the reason he struggled with denial so much. The biggest fan, that one person or group of people in your life that see you at your best, that see you make mistakes and keep coming back for more. Those are people to hang on to. Most of the time, my biggest fan is my spouse, Kevin. And from time to time, I get reminded of how much he thinks of me, often even more than I think of myself at times. Not too long ago, I got an email from a committee member at the church that we go to regularly. The committee member emailed me and opened the letter with, "Wow, I've heard you are a really wonderful cook." That was a great way to know that my husband, Kevin, had volunteered me to make two breakfast casseroles for the committee that he was a part of. So well done, Kevin. But it's nice to have someone that no matter what has your back, that they value who you are and what you contribute in this world, and that you do for them the same. As school has started back, I'm reminded of a great passage about school and identity that I think everybody should hear, and not just our children. This is a letter that Glennon Melton Doyle wrote, and she's one of my favorite writers. She wrote this letter to her son, Chase, when he was about to go into the third grade. She started telling him the story of how, when she herself was in the third grade, there was a little boy named Adam that sat on the outskirts of their class. She confessed that she never talked to him, not once. She never invited him to sit with her at lunch or to play with her at recess. This is what she writes to her son. "I think," she says, "that God puts people in our lives as gifts. The children in your class this year are some of God's gifts to you. So treat each one gift, each person, as a gift from God, every single one. If you see somebody who is being left out or hurt or teased, part of your heart will get that little feeling. That's good," she writes, "because sometimes heartache is how God speaks to us, saying, 'Wake up, one of my babies is hurting.'" She goes on to write, "We don't send you to school to become the best of anything at all. We love you already as much as we possibly could. We send you to school to learn and to practice being brave and kind. Kind people are brave people. Brave is not something that you should wait to feel. Brave is a decision. It's a decision that compassion is more important than fear, than fitting in, than following the crowd. Trust me, it is. It's more important. So don't try to be the best this year. Just be grateful and kind and brave. And that's all you ever need to be. Take care of those classmates of yours and your teacher too, for you belong to each other." I hope we all get a letter like that. I feel in many ways that is what Jesus is telling us to do every day, that indeed we don't have to be the best. Be grateful and kind and brave. Jesus reminds us of the other, reminds us how we each fit in this world, and more importantly, how we all fit together. Let us pray. God, we are thankful and grateful every day for how you remind us that we belong to you and that we belong to one another. Please be with us in this world that even though it is difficult and hard, we are grateful for your constant, never-ending grace and the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.